Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
In issues of racism, there are going to be some who will say, why don't you stick to preaching gospel?
The social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better.
The real transformative work in a nation is the transformative work of the gospel.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Get ready for what might be a big new voice in evangelical Christianity. This is Wretched Radio. If you are still mourning, and who of us isn't, say the loss of R.C. Sproul, you look at the age of some of the greats, the stalwarts, who have been standard bearers for decades, and you think, yikes, they can't live forever. Who's going to replace them? Don't you worry. God is always raising up men. Don't you worry. God has got it under control. The gates of hell won't prevail. His church will endure. And it sure looks like there's a whippersnapper who is on the level of the aforementioned greats. He's on the level of, say, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul. You name the great preacher. This guy is right there. His name, Mike Riccardi. I was introduced to Mike actually probably a couple of years ago. A number of people told me about him, and I just didn't look him up. Just, you know, nothing personal, but just didn't. So then when I was out to Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, spending some time at the Masters Academy International, and I wish you would spend some time at the Masters Academy International as long as I brought them up. Wonderful ministry. Graduates like Mike Riccardi overseas, they're basically starting mini seminaries all over the globe. Tell me that can't be a powerful impact on global Christianity. It's an outstanding ministry. You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor. Why? Because you're going to be, if you support them, you'll be equipping a pastor to rightly divide the word of truth. They'll be taught how to preach. They'll be taught how to exegete the Bible. Wretched.org/pastor. Mike Riccardi, this is not him preaching, although I have been listening to him now ever since our trip to California, where I saw him preach. John MacArthur fell ill. He's fine now. Phil Johnson filled in for him, leaving Grace Life Pulpit, which is basically another church service at Grace Community Church. That's what you get there. Let's pray. Here's some worship, Bible reading, sermon. You're dismissed. That's my kind of Bible study right there. So Mike Riccardi filled in, and he did such a bang-up job. I was so impressed with him. Encourage you to go listen. You can find him on Sermon Audio. It's R-I-C-C-A-R-D-I, Riccardi. He was preaching on 2 Corinthians 11, a challenging passage because it's just hard to understand, but the more he preached, the more brilliant it becomes. Honestly, if this were written by Shakespeare, people would herald Bill as the brightest man to ever live. It's that staggering in how good it is. 2 Corinthians, I know we talked about this a little bit, but I just listened. I think he's doing four parts. We listened to the three that are available. We caught the second one. We went back and listened to the first one. Then we listened to the third one. And he just kept going and going and going and revealing that this is a brilliant section of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 was a little something like this. This is Paul. I say again, let's go back. Verse 12. But what do I do? But what I do, there you go, Friel. I will also continue to do that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. He's talking about some false teachers, some braggarts. Remember that. He's talking about braggarts, showboaters. These were the celebrity Christians. And the Corinthians were falling for them hook, line, and sinker. For such are, this is verse 13, are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ.
Paul shouldn't judge people like that. That's so mean. I wonder if Paul contacted them first before he wrote to the Corinthians about them.
Now, warning the flock, it's valid. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying basically this. This is the serrated edge of sarcasm that Paul employs. Remember, we should not always be living in 2 Corinthians 11 land, always being sarcastic, but it is a valid tool in your kit. Basically, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool. What? Basically, he's saying, you know those fools that you receive? I'm going to act like one of them, and I'm asking you to receive me just like you receive those fools, because they're genuine fools, and I'm just pretending to be a fool. I'm putting on a fool's mask. This is a masquerade Paul. This isn't the real Paul. He doesn't like this. So what is he doing? I believe it's Proverbs 26:4. Answer the fool. Do not answer a fool. But you don't speak to this guy, because you're just going to become like him. And then the very next verse says, answer a fool, otherwise he's going to be persuaded that what he's thinking is right. So what is, I think it's Proverbs 26:4. Let me just see right here. 25, 23, 26, and verse 4. Let's see how my memory is. Probably not good. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. What is the book of Proverbs about? Wisdom. That's the key to helping us understand what Paul is getting at there. Don't answer a fool. Answer a fool. Which is it, Paul? Be wise. Figure it out. Apply wisdom to the situation. And that's what we see Paul doing in 2 Corinthians 11. Applying wisdom. Basically saying to the Corinthians, get ready. I'm going to play a big old fool because you sure do love him. And I want you to listen to me pretending to be foolish the way you listen to those genuine fools. Oofta. Brutal. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. So he's going to brag on himself. And Mike Riccardi did a bang-up job of explaining the type of boasting that Paul is going to do is the opposite of a typical CV, curriculum vitae. It's not a typical boast. Furthermore, he's so opposed to it, which tells us Christian boasting has no place in the Christian life. It has no place. Jesus is the antithesis of boasting, setting aside his rights, emptying himself. Humility in the manger, in the incarnation, humility in his teaching. Never finishing up with the Pharisees and going, yeah, baby, I'm mopped up with them Pharisees. Never gloating, never boastful. How's about the cross, the supreme act of submission and humility? And we're supposed to be boasting? Not. And so Paul is going to pretend to boast so that he can reach these foolish Corinthians. He's answering them in such a way for them to get it. And just listen to how opposed he is. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. So this is not something that Jesus did. I'm doing this because I'm applying Proverbs 26:4, because you're so foolish, you need to be spoken to like a fool to see how foolish you're actually being by following real fools. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, the false teachers, I'll also boast, for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. Zing, pow, for you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, you're so wise, you Corinthians, you erudite Corinthians near Athens. You're so smart, you tolerate fools who enslave you. If one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, could have been that they spoke harshly to them. It could have been an actual striking on the face. In other words, they were inflicting violence on the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were taking it. To our shame, writes Paul sarcastically, I say that we were too weak for that. I guess if we were going to be really good apostles, we should have put you in bondage, devoured you, take your stuff, exalt ourselves, and strike you on the face. But to our shame, we're too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. And then he launches into his boast, his bragging. And he talks about being a good Christian. He talks about being a good Jew. But then he says, but I've got something even more to boast about. I'm really going to be boasting now. And he launches into the absolute opposite of a brag, the false teacher. Well, I've preached to 50,000 people. I've been to more countries than you have. I've distributed more Bibles than I have made more money than I have. And Paul talks about shipwrecks, beatings, being stripped, being put in prison, shipwrecked, drowning, perils from everybody. That is his boast. That is Paul being Proverbs 26:4 to help the foolish Corinthians understand their foolishness. This is Wretched Radio. For Christmas, many people in the West would just like their two front teeth. Overseas, a lot of people would like something else.
You can be the answer to the prayer of people in many parts of Africa right now, again, that are not praying for an end to their problems, not praying for material goods. What are they asking for? A Bible.
Not two front teeth. They want the enduring, everlasting Word of God. And you could answer that prayer. Well, only God answers prayer, but you could be the mechanism that God uses to answer that prayer through Bible League International for just $5 per Bible. That's the translating. That's the printing. That's the shipping. That's the distributing. That's the discipling that goes with it. $5. Would you like to answer somebody's Christmas prayer? Please visit wretched.org/Bible. Send as many Bibles as you can. wretched.org/Bible.
Thank you for joining us. Glad you could spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. If you have your church calendar out, you know that the new church year begins with Advent, followed closely by Christmas. And might I give you a rather nifty gift suggestion? The all-new, the all-improved, and the much more thorough Herman Who. A chance for you to give, or receive, a condensed and simplified master's-level course on how to rightly interpret Scripture. You know, hermeneutics, that will elevate your Bible reading. And if you're thinking, hey, this would be great for the family or Sunday school, we agree. A teacher and student guide are included. That's not all. I know you hear that a lot this time of year. But when you get your copy of Herman Who, we will send you a complimentary copy of our Greek language primer, It's Not Greek to Me, teaching you enough basic biblical Greek to be able to interpret Scripture better. Get the new improved Herman Who and It's Not Greek to Me today at wretched.org. Wretched, amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
And now a statistic from Dan Steiner from preborn.org/wretched.
Last year, we counseled over 29,000 women and over 7,900 babies were saved last year.
I love that statistic. I suspect you do too. Would you like to see those numbers go up? All it takes is a whole lot of effort from Preborn and our support. $28 will purchase an ultrasound for a woman who believes she's having a crisis. She sees the ultrasound and she recognizes she's actually having a baby and she keeps her child. How many ultrasounds could you support? Maybe every single month. Please note 100% of your gifts to Preborn go directly to the centers, directly to ultrasounds. It's an amazing statistic. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called a fragrant offering. In the Old Testament, God required burnt offerings of meat and incense as a pleasing aroma. These sacrifices foreshadowed Jesus, the perfect offering, that takes away the sins of the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
But enough about me. Let's get to the Mike Riccardi. This is Wretched Radio. Mike Riccardi, Grace Life Pulpit, was going to play for you his presentation on pornography. But just so you can compare and contrast and hear how good this kid is, he's basically going to preach the last 10 minutes of what I actually just preached to you for the last 10 minutes. And you're just going to hear how much better he is and how good he is at preaching.
Paul struggled mightily in prayer for Christians he'd never even met. And struggled for what? Colossians 2:2, until you attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Dear people, ask yourself, do you know anything of that great struggle on the behalf of your brothers and sisters? Do you devote your time to investing in the bride of Christ, to training her, to equipping her, to strengthening her to battle temptation, to put off sin and to press on in practical righteousness? The genuine servant of Christ is no professional. He is not a dispassionate CEO managing an organization of people from his well-decorated, air-conditioned office. He's a pastor. He is a shepherd. Even those of you not called to full-time ministry are charged with caring for the flock, and that ministry to which you have been called is not faithfully discharged with half-hearted, indifferent detachment. It's carried out with the most intense zeal, with the deepest compassion, with the loving heart of a brother or sister, with a tender heart that feels the burden of that zeal and the compassion of that tenderness more acutely than the most severe external sufferings. But notice one more thing about these burdens of ministry. The good shepherd, the faithful servant, the caring servant is sympathetic to the weaknesses of God's people. Verse 28, who is weak without my being weak? It wasn't just that Paul burned with indignation when someone fell into sin. His heart was weighed down with the burdens of any spiritual weakness in all the churches. No one in any church endured any spiritual weakness that Paul did not feel as his very own weakness. And that is ultimately because he himself was weak. He knows what it is to suffer with physical infirmity. He speaks of a bodily illness in Galatians 4:13. He knew what it was to be discouraged, as Acts 18 records that the trials he faced on his first visit to Corinth required the Lord Jesus to come and visit him in a vision and encourage him to persevere. Don't fear. Keep speaking. I've got many people in this city. Paul knew what it was to battle fear. He tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul could so readily empathize with the believers and feel their weakness as his own weakness and so be a good pastor because he himself was acquainted with weakness. And such is true of all genuine servants of Christ's church. The best servants are not, as the false apostles claimed, those who were successful and polished and put together and super spiritual. The best servants, those who can most faithfully and compassionately minister to those beset with weakness, are those who are experimentally acquainted with weaknesses themselves. Think about it. When you're battling with sin, when you're battling with discouragement, the last person you want to come and help you is a triumphalist, a prosperity preacher, someone who boasts only in their strength and despises weakness as the judgment of God. No, you want someone who has walked through the valley you are walking through. You want someone who has felt the sting of affliction. You want someone who has therefore felt the consolation of God's sovereign comfort so that they can comfort you in any affliction with the comfort they have been comforted by God. Which means, friends, that your weaknesses can never disqualify you from serving Christ and his people. Your strength, maybe, but your weakness only qualifies you to receive comfort and strength from God's sovereign hand, and then to communicate that comfort that you received to others who are in need of it. Your weakness is not an obstacle to faithful ministry. It is a prerequisite for faithful ministry, because it is only in your weakness, in our weakness together, that Christ's divine power is perfected. And of course, Christ himself is the premier example of that truth for us. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 as we close. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 1. The writer says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He, that is the high priest, taken among men, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. Not because he himself also is fraught with strength, leaps and bounds beyond the ordinary hoi polloi Christians with super spiritual visions and revelations and outward successes, but since he himself also is beset with weakness." The high priest's weakness qualified him to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. And so it was in the case of Jesus, our high priest. Look down to verse 7. "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus prayed with crying and tears. The eternal Son of God learned obedience from his sufferings. He was made perfect as a genuine human being. And it was because of this continuity of nature with us, because he was genuinely human and faithfully obeyed his Father as a man, that he became the source of our eternal salvation, our great high priest. Now look back to Hebrews 4:15, where the author says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Because he took the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, assuming to himself a true and full human nature with all the frailty and weakness that that entailed, aside from sin. Because of his assumed weakness, he can sympathize with our native weakness. He can deal gently with us, the ignorant and the misguided. He can be the source of our eternal salvation." And friend, if you sit here this morning outside of Christ, clinging to your sins, void of true repentance, destitute of genuine saving faith in him, you have no great high priest to sympathize with your weaknesses. You have no great high priest to bear your weaknesses and bear your sins, to pay for them by the sacrificial offering of himself. You're lost. You can expect nothing but to die in your sins, to come under the judgment of God, and to drink down the dregs of his outpoured wrath for all eternity in hell. But, dear sinner, none of those things has to be, because this great high priest has interceded for the transgressors. He has borne the sins of his people on his cross. He has accomplished righteousness and defeated death by rising from the grave. And this great, merciful high priest offers himself to you this very day. He calls you to repentance from sin and to faith in him and in his gospel. He calls you to confess your sins, to own your guilt, to repudiate any and every good deed you might trust in to pay for your own sins. And he calls you to look on him and look upon his good deeds and to see in him a perfectly sufficient Savior, to see in his cross all the payment for sin that you could ever need, in his life all the righteousness you could ever hope for. And he calls you to trust in him alone for that forgiveness and for that righteousness. Dear friend, if you're here this morning and are outside of Christ, repent and believe in Christ. Lay hold of the merits of your great high priest, who not only avails for you in the courtroom of God, but who deals gently with you in your weakness, because he himself was also beset with weakness. And to my brothers and sisters who are weak, don't despise your weakness. Recognize that in the pattern of your Savior, your weakness is the occasion to minister to others who are weak and to put on display the power of Christ. Don't learn what ministry is like from these proto-prosperity preachers in 2 Corinthians 11. Don't learn what ministry is like from the contemporary prosperity preachers on TBN. Learn it from Paul. Learn it from Jesus. Minister in weakness so as to minister in Christ's strength.
Told ya. Mike Riccardi, Grace Life Pulpit. This is Wretched Radio.
The fruit of the Spirit is evidence that God is working in us. Every believer will evidence this fruit. But it is important to remember that bearing fruit is a consequence of salvation, not a requirement for salvation. God is working in us and through us, and He is the source of this fruit, not us.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Before we get to the thing with the deal, want to share this with you. If possibly you are addicted to your phone, don't deny it that fast. This is Wretched Radio. What? Did you visit a cell phone museum? What is that thing you're holding?
It's my flip phone. It actually has a dial.
Can you even rotary? Text from that thing?
I can text. Don't send me pictures, though.
But W's are hard because you have to W, X, no, X, Y. Z is probably hard because you have to hit it three times to get to the Z, right?
W, X, Y. Yeah. You have to get to the fourth one. I'm not a,
it has a
speed
dial.
Texter. No, but if I could find that sound effect, I would put it on this phone so fast.
I don't think you need it. I think we just heard as close a replication as you're possibly going to get. This may be for you because I think we're all deceived about how much time we spend on these pesky little devices. There's a dopamine hit that I think that we get from this that is addictive. I think this comes from pornography. I think this also comes... Hold on. Hold
yeah.
on.
Holding.
I don't think... I know this is a part of worship music. Laura Moses sent this in from NCBI. I'm not kidding. .nlm.nih.gov. The University of Montreal, Quebec. That's in Canada. Quote from a study that they did, from the Montreal Neurological Institute. If you've been wondering why people are addicted to that worship music, an abstract stimulus, can arouse feelings of euphoria and craving similar to tangible rewards that involve the striatal dopaminergic system. Dopaminergic system. Yeah. In other words, it gives you a little buzz, is what it does. The music. We found endogenous dopamine release in the striatum at peak emotional arousal during music listening. And I think from the White Horse guys, they were, there was a guy who was referring to this, that some people will walk into a service where it's more buttoned down. Let's say there's an organ gasp, and let's say that there's no emotionalism. There's none of that mood music that they set before all the singing begins and the talking and the lights and all of those things. It's like they're going through withdrawal. Where's my dopamine? I need my zippity zip. And off they go to the concert down the street because they're addicted to it. Pornography, they see the same thing. It's an addiction. Getting emails, it gives you a little buzz. Somebody cares enough to send me an... I'm being texted to... Ooh, what is that? Got to see what it is. It makes you happy. Limit your screen time with these six apps for iPhone and Android. So it looks like it ranges from $7 to $10. Here's a couple of them. Freedom is one. in moment is another. Space is a third. That one's a little bit different. It gives you goals. So when you install it, you complete a little questionnaire about your smartphone habits. You need to make some decisions about stuff. And then sets screen unlock and time use goals. So if you don't have the discipline to control your phone, your child doesn't have the discipline, this thing does. App detox limits access to certain apps. Off the grid. They write in this particular article, this is from digitaltrends.com, for those who truly have a problem staying off the phone, this one might be the trick. Off the grid completely blocks your phone for a length of time you determine. Should you get the urge to use your phone after you've activated off the grid, it's going to cost you. Antisocial is the last one that they recommend here. This is for Android. Provides many of the standard features like the other one, but it compares your screen usage data to other people in your age and gender cohort, so you'll have an idea if you're using your device more than your peers. So maybe a little peer pressure would be helpful.
You know, regardless, what if they had one where you put a chip in your kid, and so the phone can tell how close your kid is, and so if your kid's within a certain number of feet, then your phone turns off.
I don't got a problem with that, Joey.
It might be the mark of the beast,
but it could
be worth it.
Exactly.
Totally worth it.
Who knows exactly what that will be until it actually happens. Nevertheless, if your kids are on it all the time, maybe those things will be helpful. Maybe they'll be helpful for you. But that was just the thing before the deal and the thing with the lady.
With the stuff.
The Evangelical Theological Society. Well, here's some good news. Al Mohler was just nominated a vice president of the Evangelical Theological Society. That's a good thing because I read several articles. Denny Burke was one. This is from CBMW, the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. It's a great website, cbmw.org. Colin Smothers. He actually went to the lecture based on a paper titled, get ready for this, this is the Evangelical Theological Society meeting. It just happened in Denver. Walking Across Gender in the Spirit? Question mark. The Vocation of the Church and the Transgender Christian. Down the hall, there was a seminar on the raping Christian, the murdering, lying, thieving Christian. Yeah, they just did a whole series on oxymorons, apparently. Now, he went to this particular lecture to hope that it was just kind of a, what do they call those? Gotcha, the clickbait sort of names. Wrong. The lecturer argued for the legitimacy of transgender identities. It appeared in an evangelicals and gender section, which means the paper was vetted by committee members before being accepted into the program. Every member of the steering committee except one is a contributor to an evangelical feminist group called Christians for Biblical Equality. 30 or 40 people attended this thing, and it was as bad as you can imagine. And it's endorsed by the Evangelical Theological Society. What is going on there? They might as well just call themselves a society because they're neither theological or evangelical when they're talking like this. Should we consider, this was the question, should we consider transgender Christians as having a good self-understanding? In other words, can they rightly assess themselves? That's the question. And the answer is absolutely. Hey, Tony.
Yeah.
Right. I just wanted you to know. I identify as somebody who doesn't have lower back pain at the moment. So just for the note, I don't actually have what it feels like that I actually.
Except your back hurts, right?
Have.
Yeah, you're right there. You can self-assess.
What does it feel like to be a man? What does it feel like to be a woman?
Ask Shania.
I feel like I want to go to the tennis match. What is that feeling? Well, it's kind of a longing. It's a hoping for. Okay, so you might have a longing or a hoping that you're the opposite gender, but that feeling doesn't mean you are the opposite gender. According to the Evangelical Theological Society, apparently, you can feel that way and that's what you are. Hello, postmodernism. Welcome to the Evangelical Theological Society. Come on in. No, Not down there. We want you at the head of the table. Silly postmodernism. Transgender Christians have a good self-understanding when they perceive themselves to be gendered opposite their biological sex. That was from CBMW.
Whoa, Denny Burke. That's way behind the times.
Because
they're acknowledging the biological sex is even a thing.
Okay.
And that's not in keeping with the mainstream understanding anymore.
Because it doesn't matter what your biological sex is. It just matters what you think about it.
Biological sex isn't even clear.
I'm on my way. You know, could we just end this program right now? I need to run to BB&T and inform them I identify as a billionaire so I can just take some of that money out of my account because I think that I have one. When does the lunacy end? Denny Burke also concerned the 70th annual meeting of the Evangelical Society. Again, one good note is that Al Mohler is going to be sitting on the board. The ETS members that affirm LGBT identities. 3 years ago, in the immediate aftermath of Obergefell, when ETS members expressed support for gay marriage during a particular session, they have now scooted ahead to advocate for transgender identities. Walking, and he's talking about the same lecture that was presented. He not only argued in favor of transgender identities, he argued that the symbolism, get ready for this, of baptism supports such shifts in personal identity. Now, I had the opportunity to actually read the explanation for that, and I chose not to. Could this be any wilder? That somehow baptism supports shifts in personal identity? So baptism, apparently, is that you recognize that you've got a new nature, you've got a new identity. You've changed from the old man, you're now the new man in Christ. Therefore, a boy can become a girl. Yeah, that's analogous. And this is not good news coming out of the Evangelical Theological Society, which, frankly, has never really been all that evangelical or theological when it comes to issues like open theism, per se. Not a good trend for evangelical Christianity. This is Wretched Radio. Would you like to see every tribe, every tongue, every nation come to the Lord Jesus Christ and sit in a church under the faithful preaching of a pastor who exposits the word rightly? Of course you would, and so would Dr. John MacArthur.
It comes down to pastors, like shepherd, like people, like priests, like people, as Hosea says. People aren't going to rise higher than their pastor. They're not going to go beyond what they've been taught and what's been modeled of sound doctrine and godly living. So this is the answer to everything. It's all about leadership all over the world. This is, in my mind, the great untold missionary story around the globe. It's multiplication at the highest level, training pastors. They are the multipliers of the church around the world.
Would you like to see people get saved and soundly taught? Please consider supporting the Masters Academy International, an outstanding ministry of John MacArthur, wretched.org/pastor.
Now, don't share this with anyone, but Todd has been very, very busy planning for the coming year. You see, Todd is concerned about the depression and suicide rate among millennials. So he's devising some rather aggressive plans to try and reach these kids with the gospel in 2019. Kids are depressed. They're killing themselves. And we have the words of life and hope. After all, there is no hope outside of Christ. Would you please prayerfully consider joining us today as we make plans for reaching these kids next year? Your year-end support is tremendously important to us. We can't do anything unless we have some new gospel partners joining us in our effort to reach the lost. And please know that we spend 83% of every dollar in that effort. We spend very little on overhead and very much on using your gifts well to reach the lost. Join us. Go to wretched.org/donate. wretched.org/donate.
From Eastern Europe, Cindy Marty of the Tomorrow Clubs.
I'm thinking about a village that we visited called Pirasmani. It took us about 4 hours to get there, and the road was so bumpy that we were a couple of basket cases by the time we got there. But you know what? There were 35 kids waiting there for us. They have no church in this village. talk about an unreached place, and we're now operating a Tomorrow Club in that place.
Do you know how many ministries are trying to reach people in lost villages all throughout Eastern Europe? The answer is not many. But Tomorrow Clubs do, and for just $30 per month, you could be discipling 30 little Eastern European kids who have never heard the gospel. It's a magnificent ministry. How many clubs could you sponsor? Please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Names of God. One name the Bible gives to God is the Greek word despotes, which means absolute ruler. Despotes is related to the English word despot. As absolute ruler, God has ownership rights over all mankind. Yet our Master and Lord Jesus Christ became a man, suffered and died on the cross for his people. The absolute ruler is also our example of ultimate humility. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Proof. Again, the Bible is right. This is Wretched Radio. 1 Peter, the book on persecution, tells us how to respond to people who are hurting, wounding, oppressing. They are ripping us off. They are not being kind. They're slandering our names. They are burning down our churches. How do you respond to that? Well, according to 1 Peter, it is not by tearing down society, having a revolution, overthrowing and overturning the power structures. No, none of those were recommended by Paul. At any time, the book of Philemon, you'll notice that he did not tell the slave to go about the business of organizing the church and Christians to overthrow the institution of slavery. Didn't do that. He said, be a good slave. That's the admonition. Be a good. That's Peter's admonition too. Be a good slave. Go and work really, really hard. Be a good employee. And when people oppress you and treat you harshly, what are you supposed to do? First Peter will shock you. It tells us that we should be holy. What? I don't see the connection here. Well, you don't initially in the book of First Peter. You get all of this advice about being holy. Stop sinning. Submit to one another, love one another. And then I think we finally get to the thesis statement of why we are supposed to respond to persecution that way. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That tells us why we're supposed to behave in an unusual manner by turning the other cheek. Doesn't mean self-defense is out of view. But when we are offended, you turn the other cheek. Somebody asks you to carry their cloak a mile, carry it 2 miles. That's so antithetical to the way that we think about how we should treat people who are abusing us or oppressing us. But Peter makes it very clear, be holy so that people will see your response and then want to know about the hope that lies within you. All right, you're getting shellacked here. What is going on with you? This is not the way a person should respond to terrible treatment. And yet you're different. Why? And if you think that that's too far-fetched, and well, Peter didn't understand America, that we have the opportunity to be involved in politics, like you'd be involved in it as an individual in politics if you want to, but it is not the role of the church, and it is not an endorsed goal of the New Testament to try to make utopian societies by forcing governments or overthrowing governments to have them behave in a certain way. It's just never in view, ever in view. And Peter, again, he makes it so clear. Our response is that we're supposed to be holy. The elders who, this is chapter 5, who are among you, I exhort. I'm a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings in Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock, serving as overseers, not by compulsion. So he tells the pastors, don't lead them in a charge to overthrow the government. Teach your sheep how to be holy so that when people see their amazing response to persecution and oppression, they'll want to get saved. They'll be intrigued by it enough to hear the truth of the gospel. And if you think that's too wacky for our sophisticated 21st century, are you familiar with Jack Phillips? Probably. Baker Jack Phillips. He's the fellow in Colorado who didn't want to make the wedding cake for the gay couple. It went all the way to the Supreme Court. It was a pretty limp decision, in my estimation, by the Supreme Court. They basically said, let the guy go because he just wasn't treated nicely. What they did wasn't necessarily wrong. They just didn't do it in a very friendly way. Not the greatest ruling ever, but it was better than the alternative. Headline. Nephew of famed baker Jack Phillips became a Christian after seeing his uncle defend the faith. Most of this is taken from Alliance Defending Freedom. It's a good organization. The baker's nephew, Sean, watched on in horror as his uncle and extended family were subject to cruel and abusive treatment. First Peter stuff. From those who disagreed with Phillips' personal beliefs. Rather than scarring Sean, it compelled him to investigate the Christian faith for himself. Boom! There it is. One of the most fascinating elements of his Uncle Jack's response to the slander and vitriol being sent his way was the fact that it didn't appear to make him angry in return. So the kid dug into the Bible to try to understand the comfort that Jack had in Christ and how he could withstand such hardship with grace and peace. And he got saved. What do you know? The Bible is right again. And might I add, that is why we need to be preaching the Bible and not doing stunts and shenanigans. Did you see the video? Last time I saw, I think 7 million people had watched the video of Pastor Zipline. Oh, that's so 2013, isn't it? Do you remember that trend? Pastors would zipline into church. Well, this pastor, wanted to make sure the congregation was, quote, ready for Jesus' return. And so instead of just saying it, you know, God's prescribed means for communicating information and regenerating the heart, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from stunts like pastors ziplining into the church, acting like Jesus when he returns. Ay, ay, ay. There's two things that kind of get up my nose about this story. It used to get up my nose that pastor would do these dopey stunts. It still does, but this particular one, it gets up my nose because this guy does not understand the power of the proclaimed word. He thinks it needs his help. I can't just preach on the return of Jesus. No. And this is what he said, quote, what better way to say he is coming back? Are you ready for his return? How's about by saying Jesus is coming back, be ready for his return? How's about that? It demonstrates he does not believe in the power of the word. It needs a show, a visual element. A viewer posted the rationale, the justification for this. Millions of people were touched by the word in one way or another because of this video. I'm glad he did this. All the foolishness that goes viral, let's make Jesus go viral. All right, so here's what you've got. You've got the argument for doing Pastor Zipline, floating into the church, like Jesus, and then having it rigged up all the way to the stage. The money that went into that, the foolishness of it. If that guy fell, if something went snafu, and they do, he would have fallen on to the people in the congregation. He makes his way to the church. Or to the stage. Wouldn't want to call it a platform. It was a stage for a show like this. This is Cirque du Soleil Christianity. And people are justifying it by saying, look, a lot of people heard the guy say Jesus is coming back. Therefore, it's okay. No, it's not. The ends don't justify the means. I could make a video of myself choking my dog to death while looking in the camera and saying, you better be ready because someday you're going to die and you're going to be judged by Jesus. It would get millions of views, but you'd say, well, that's wrong. Exactly. Doing stunts to think that you're helping the Bible is not justifiable because a lot of people see it. Besides, what number would that be? 1 million? 7? 10 million? Oh, how many people need to see it for you to justify? that a pastor should be a proclaimer of the word. That is God's ordained means for proclaiming his truth. Now you say, well, back in the old days, they didn't have the means to do that, so Jesus had to preach. No, he could have done stunts. He could have done trick. You don't see it. Paul, same thing. Jeremiah, Isaiah, any of the minor prophets. No shenanigans. Preaching, teaching the word of God. And occasionally God would give some sort of a demonstration of what this actually looks like. But that's not what he tells us to do. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. But there's a second thing that gets up my nose about this. I want you to try to imagine in your mind. It was a big, one of those mega churches, big buildings. Thousands of people sitting there. And this guy comes from kind of the side. He's standing up quite erect as he's being cabled. And he makes a turn, comes to the stage. See, Jesus is coming back. That's a good one, sir. We're supposed to believe that you look like the return of Jesus. Like Jesus is going to just drift down in the clouds. Hey, y'all, I'm back again. He's coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire to pour out his wrath on everybody who refuses to repent, who practices evil deeds and lives for themselves. He's coming with blood on his thigh, with a sword coming out of his mouth to crush his enemies, to go on a seek and destroy mission, to cut people down, to crush them and grind them to powder. Those are who his enemies are going to dread and shake and quake and tremble when he returns. And if this silly pastor thinks that he somehow gave his congregation a better understanding of the return of Jesus, he needs to go read the book of Revelation. That's what gets up my nose. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.